they took those out, the four Gospels, in a sense, have a kind of a similar structure in this way. They all have a beginning of Christ's adult ministry, which he's baptized by John, plus the disciples tempted by the devil. And then they all have several chapters at the end, four or five chapters at the end of the Gospel, which deal with the arrest, trial, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus. And then they have a middle section, you might say, in which contains Jesus' travels, describes Jesus' travels around Galilee and Palestine, and contains most of what you might call the teaching of healing, of both the healing parables, the healing miracles, and many of the teaching parables. So we're nearing the end of this middle section. Entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, just a couple of chapters away now. Just before this chapter 18, we find the story of the rich man and Lazarus, description of the healing of the 10 lepers when only one seemed grateful, a description of what the coming kingdom might be like. There seems to be an emphasis on the fact that many will hear the word, but only some relatively few will accept it. Which is a message that's, I don't know, kind of consistent with our experience. The passages for today and Mary's sermon next week center on the right way to pray. This one is often known as the parable of the unjust judge, or some people like to call it the parable of the persistent widow. Most scholars believe that Luke wrote about 50 years or so after the resurrection. This was a time when the new faith in Jesus had begun to separate itself from Judaism. You might know that in the very earliest days of the church, there was a lot of dispute or discussion about whether belief in Jesus, was that going to be part of the Hebrew faith, or was this going to be sort of a separate thing? And over the years, it basically developed, of course, that Christianity was going to be somewhat separate from Judaism. So this is a point now where there's a fair amount of tension between Jews and Christians, as well as, of course, the tension with the Romans. They were still around. And it was also a time when it was beginning to become apparent that Jesus might not be returning in the near future. It's quite, you can definitely tell from reading, thinking a lot of letters of Paul, that a lot of the earliest Christians, they thought that Jesus may come back next week. And there were some things that Jesus had said that could have been interpreted that way. So it's not surprising that people would have thought that. But this is now several decades later, and it's becoming obvious, well, maybe Jesus didn't come back here any time. It was a time to emphasize the hope offered by our Savior. I think we see some of that here in Luke. But I do think one thing we need to remember in looking at this passage is, in the ancient world, widows were vulnerable. More vulnerable than you would say they are today. I'm leaving tomorrow on a quick trip to Mexico to visit some of the Living Water for World water installations that I'm involved in. Mary, she may, I suppose, miss me while I'm gone. I don't think she'll be particularly worried about her personal safety, you know. It happens, I guess. People break into a home and harm the inhabitants, but it's quite rare in our time. It was different in the ancient world. No, with no male around, women were significantly more likely to be the victims of violence. Well, one can also imagine if I died 15 years ago, during the middle of our working lives, Mary would have been sad, obviously, she would have mourned, but she would have been terribly concerned about her financial future, her supporting herself. She's obviously quite capable of working and making a living. That, too, was different in biblical times. Jobs for women were few and far between. And of course, we know that many people died at much younger ages then than do now. Now, it depended on a particular family situation, but very often, widows were in a very vulnerable situation, and there were certainly more of them then than there are now. Now, there are actually those that say that when you read the term widow in the Bible, you can almost think of it as more of a generic, a sort of a broader category that might include other vulnerable folks, young children, elderly, disabled. And of course, you often read widows and orphans together. You might include anyone who sort of needs the protection of others. Jan read for us some of the places in the Old Testament that talk about society's obligation to care for widows. It's also curious to consider Christ's personal situation. Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, is of course mentioned prominently in Matthew and Luke at the time of Christ's birth. But there's no mention of Joseph later on, roughly 30 years later, during the years of Jesus' active adult ministry. It doesn't say anywhere specifically that Joseph died. It doesn't mention him. It doesn't say specifically that Mary was a widow, but it seems like a pretty reasonable assumption. Of course, we're told in the Gospel of John that on the cross, Jesus looked at his mother and said to the disciple who he loved, there's a lot of debate about who that was, but Jesus said to the disciple who he loved, "Behold your mother." And that disciple then took Mary into the protection of his household. So on the cross, Jesus appears to have a concern for his mother's situation and well-being. It's not much of a stretch to suggest that Jesus had a personal connection to widowhood and its risk. So let's listen for God's word from the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, the first 8 verses. And Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God, no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge said. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Some congregations, you know, they have a marquee out front. I don't guess it would work here, but. And they're used for a variety of purposes, most mentioned in times of worship. Some announce upcoming events. Other churches use the marquee to broadcast some memorable saying. I always remember one I saw once: "Don't tell your God how big the storm is. Tell the storm how big your God is." Other churches use a marquee to announce the title of that week's sermon. The idea, I suppose, is that the preacher will come up with a memorable title that will pique the interest of a potential visitor, or maybe encourage an irregular attendee to come to church that Sunday. It puts a little pressure on the preacher to come up with a catchy title. Actually, my favorite all-time sermon title is on the marquee of a Disciples of Christ church in Moorhead that I saw about 10 years ago. It said, "What does all this stuff mean?" Unfortunately, I haven't had a regular gig that Sunday, and I showed up to hear it for myself. The title reminds us that much of the Bible is difficult. The meaning of many passages are not easy to discern. Of course, it might be a blessing if it encourages us to examine the scriptures more closely. Now, I think the teachings of Jesus are, on average, easier to understand than much of the rest of the Bible. Clearly, Jesus had a genius for conveying timeless truths in brief, memorable stories. What's different about these parables in Luke 18 is that they contain introductory sentences which seem to lay out their meaning right from the start. The parable of prodigal son begins, there was a man who had two sons. But its merit begins, man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. But the parable of the unjust judge lays it all out at the beginning. Then Jesus told a parable about their need to pray always and not lose heart. Thus, the parable seems pretty straightforward. Now, this hadn't stopped countless preachers from trying to come up with something different to say on Sunday morning, of course. Mary once showed me some materials that she happened to go through, thoughts of a guy named Bruce McLeod, a Canadian pastor. He suggests that we think of the persistent widow as being analogous to God. Now, that's probably the reverse of the way most view it. Most would think of the judge as being something like God. Probably the conventional analysis goes something like, if the unjust judge eventually grants relief to the persistent widow, how much more likely would he have granted relief had he been a just judge? Something like our just God. So this analysis puts us, all of us, in the place of the persistent widow, praying frequently to our God, and God will eventually grant relief. Now, there's nothing wrong with that analysis. It's probably pretty consistent with what the opening verse says about urging us to pray and not lose heart. But this alternative view is that it's the persistent widow who's more like God. This might lead us to a little different way of thinking about prayer. Surely we need to pray persistently. But we might want to consider the fact that it is God who persistently calls us to prayer. Just as the widow persistently calls for the judge to respond, so also does God call us to respond. Remembering that widowhood is a vulnerable state brings to mind what you hear sometimes people say, that they see the face of Christ in a homeless person. They're pulled, they're called to action when they see that person and see the face of Christ there. Now we do need to be careful not to think of prayer as something that if we do it often enough, God will be pulled away from God's normal duties to attend to our needs. Certainly the prayer calls upon us to pray persistently. Perhaps it calls us to think of prayer as a time when we're in the presence of God, perhaps a time with a little more listening. A time in which we are drawn at least as much by God's pull as our own push or our own initiative. Amen.
Thank you.
let us remain standing as we join together to say what we believe in the Apostles' Creed.